Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and I don't do this very often, but we're going for Romans 12, 1c. This is part 3 of Romans 12, 1 this morning. We'll eventually speed up, but, you know, sort of like a Prius. It's 0 to 60 in about, you know, a long time. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on our weakness so that we might say that these were truly the words of God and not the words of men, which is what they really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you, as we begin, what do you think about when you think about you? What do you think about when you think about yourself? And maybe you could just start, keep it simple, with one-word answers. What comes to your mind when you think about you? Some of us will rush immediately to the physical. I feel tired. I feel overwhelmed. I feel worn out. Or I'm feeling good. I'm feeling strong. Some of us are more immediate. I feel hungry, or I feel full. Some of us, if asked to think about what we think about ourselves, would rush to our feelings. I'm anxious, or I'm calm. I'm mad, or sad, or mad sad. I'm happy. I'm overjoyed. Some of you would say, well, I'm depressed. Some of us just feel our lack of feeling. You can feel emotionally flatlined at times. When I ask, what do you think about yourself? Some of us jump immediately to what others think of us. They must think I'm such a loser here this morning. My coworkers think I'm a moron. My wife thinks I don't know anything. That girl is totally impressed with me. That guy does not even notice me. Or maybe you're more concerned with your own self-assessment. And for many of us, that's a very painful place to be. I'm sure many of you in this room would say, I'm trash. I'm a failure. I'm a nervous wreck. I'm dirty. I'm undesirable. Sometimes, even for those of us who are hard on ourselves, the pendulum swings and you might think, I'm doing great. I'm really trying. I'm getting better. But then often things come crashing down and you feel like a waste of space again. And I'm sure it didn't catch everyone. So let me ask you again. When you think about you, what do you think? I'm asking this question, namely, to highlight something. One of the wonderful things that God gives us through the Bible is new ways of looking at ourselves. One of the wonderful things that God gives us through the Bible is new ways of looking at ourselves. And you might be here as a non-Christian, kind of checking out Christianity. He goes, yeah, I know what you Christians want me to think about myself. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm going to hell. That's only partially true. It's only partially true. We actually believe that every single human being was wonderfully and fearfully made by God. That every human being is just a unique creation of God. But even though we're a unique creation of God, we've betrayed God and we've rebelled against Him. And because we've rebelled against Him, that's why we are sinners. That's why we are wretched. That's why we are wicked in His sight. And that's why we deserve an eternity of His wrath. But even though that's what we totally deserve, we believe that God sent His Son to come and die for us because He loved us. And when we turn away from our sin and believe in Him, He doesn't primarily label us sinners anymore. He primarily wants to call us things like God's children, God's beloved, God's saints, God's called ones, God's chosen ones, God's people, God's co-workers, God's servants, and God's pleasure. So it's true, the Bible has strong words of condemnation, but it's a lie from the pit of hell to say that's the only thing in the Bible. There's far more grace than that in the Scriptures. So I'll say it again. One of the many wonderful things that God gives us through the Bible is new ways to look at ourselves. And that's what I want to explore this morning. What does the Bible, what does God think about you? Forget what you think about you for a second. Forget what others think about you for a moment. What does God think about you? And more specifically, what does God think about the Christian as they strive to respond to Romans 12:1? As Romans 12:1 comes to us and says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, as it urges us towards this whole life of commitment, this whole life of giving ourselves, especially our physical bodies to God, because of what Jesus did in giving Him His whole self to us, what does God think about us as we do? As we make our limping, stammering attempts to follow Him, what's He thinking? What's He assessing? What are His thoughts about you? And this particular verse tells us that God has three primary thoughts towards every Christian who's giving themselves to Him. They're alive. They're holy. And they're acceptable. No, notice it right there. It says that as we present our bodies to God, we are a living sacrifice. We're alive. And this living sacrifice we're giving to God is holy. And on top of that, this living sacrifice we're giving to God is not only holy, it's acceptable. And I want to really stress something here. This verse is not saying, you see the grace and mercies of Jesus in view of God's mercies, and you're to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, and as you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, make sure you're holy, and make sure you're acceptable, and make sure you're living. That's not what's being said. What's being said is, when you look at the mercies of God, and you respond by giving yourself to God, you are alive. You are holy. You are acceptable. We're being given three qualities that characterize the person who's giving themselves to God. We're giving three words that are meant to help us think about who we are as we live out the Christian life. Look with me one more time at verse 1. I want to just make this point abundantly clear. Tom Schreiner puts what I'm saying this way. He says, the sacrificial dimension of the text emerges with clarity when the presentation of the body is described as a sacrifice, living, holy, and well-pleasing to God. He points out that these are not sort of a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing, but really all three of them are qualities of the sacrifice. When you give yourself sacrificially to God, it's because you're spiritually alive. You're a living sacrifice. It's because as you do that, you are holy. And as you do that, you are acceptable. I'm going to stress this one more time because this is the main point. This was the thing I saw that made this worth a third sermon. We are not being told, give yourself to God, and while you do, be holy, be acceptable. The very definition of holy is when someone looks at the mercies of God and gives themselves to God. That's holy. Which means holiness is possible for sinners. When people who need mercy look at the mercy in Jesus and then give themselves to God, that's holy. That's acceptable. That's proof positive you are alive. And so I'll sum this up in three points. And my hope is that you will think of yourself very differently by the end of this time. First, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are alive to God. Second, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are holy to God. Third, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are acceptable to God. Let's look at the first point. Well, first, when Paul calls us living sacrifices, he is talking about how we are spiritually alive. He explained this fully in Romans 6. And if you want, you could go back there. But let me read you a few verses from Romans 6. And it gives us just very clearly what Paul means when he calls us spiritually alive, when he calls us living sacrifices. It says in Romans 6:10, "For the death he died," that is the death Jesus died, "he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." He tells Christians, you're not trying to get alive. You're not trying to jumpstart your heart. You are alive if you've been united to Jesus Christ. The resurrection life of Jesus is actually wound up and bound up with you. You are united to Him. And so the resurrection life of Jesus is actually in you. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members of sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life." It's the same idea. Present yourself to God. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. How do I do it? As a living sacrifice. As one who's been brought from death to life. What Paul is saying here is that when we give ourselves to God, we are giving ourselves to God as people who have been made alive. Ephesians chapter 2 famously says the very same thing. "But God," this is chapter 2 verse 4 of Ephesians, "being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I read this week that in the archives of the Billy Graham Center, there's a letter from an evangelist named Charles Fuller to his wife that he wrote on the night he was converted. He says, "There has been a complete change in my life. Sunday I went up to Los Angeles and heard Paul Rader preach. I never heard such a sermon in all my life. Ephesians 1:18, "Now my whole life and aims and ambitions are changed. I feel now that I want to serve God if He can use me instead of making the goal of life the making of money." That's what happens when someone gets saved, when they're made alive. They have new aims and new ambitions. They have new desires, new passions. All of a sudden, the Bible's not a boring book. It's the best book you've ever read. All of a sudden, serving God and worshiping God is not something you endure on Sunday morning. It's the highlight of the week. That's what happens when we're made alive. At the start of the sermon, I asked, "How do you think about you?" And I'm sure many of you answered, "I feel tired." Many of you, because of the presence of disease and decay in this world, would say, "I feel sick. I feel pain." Might be old age, might be an old injury, a sickness that never seems to lift. And when you feel bad all the time and someone says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice," there can sort of be a sense of like, what have I got to give? The Bible tells us that the body you give, no matter how sick and sore, no matter how dead it feels, is a living sacrifice to God. And even if all you can do is pray a little wispy prayer on your deathbed, that gift is holy and acceptable and alive to God. In fact, this is an area we can get discouraged, is how much we're breaking down on the outside. But Paul says, "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." And that's what we're giving. We're giving to God the spiritual life He's created in us. No matter how pained or sick or tired or dumb or stupid or slow or uneducated we feel, we can give to God the life that He has given to us. Now, some of you might say, well, you know what? I like that whole testimony thing you shared, the guy who had the new aims and the desires, and I think I foggily remember sometime 5, 10, 20 years ago I felt like that. But I don't feel any of that right now. But isn't it interesting that in Romans 6, it doesn't say, feel yourself alive to God. It says, consider yourself alive from the dead. There's a point where we must not just take this by feelings. Those feelings come and go. They go up and down like a roller coaster. But when God gives you new life, it is always a reality. You are always born again. Once you're born again, you never die. And we're told explicitly in the Scriptures that this is something we're to bank on by faith. It says in Romans chapter 6, again, so you also must consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so you may get up in the morning and you may think to yourself, I'm supposed to offer my body as a living sacrifice, but my body hurts and I'm very tired and I don't really want to. And I don't even know I'm a Christian. And you need to stop and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me just illustrate this a little more and then I'll move on. I didn't know Stephanie was going to share what she shared, but I was thinking years ago we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I always found that right before the Wednesday night prayer meeting, I never wanted to go. And then I would talk to the Christians in the church, and they never wanted to go either. No one ever wanted to go to the prayer meeting before the prayer meeting. It was about 30 minutes in. They're like, oh, I'm glad I'm here. And that's pretty much a parable for many, many days in the Christian life. You know God wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, but you don't even feel any life in you. But then you take out that step in obedience, and guess what you find? Oh, there's life in me. I'm a living sacrifice. And God begins to reignite those passions that they're stirred up as you move out in obedience. Second, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are holy to God. I'm not saying, as you offer your body as a living sacrifice, be holy to God. That's not what I'm saying. That's true, but it's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to respond to the mercy of God, to see you're a sinner, and the only reason you can be accepted by God by mercy and then give yourself to Him, that's the very definition of holiness. That is what holiness is. You see, holiness, the word basically means to be consecrated, to be set apart for God, set apart from what is dirty and defiled and sinful and consecrated to God. Maybe I could give you a sense of what the word means by giving you some ways, some things the word describes in the Bible. What are some things the Bible calls holy? Well, the Bible calls the Bible holy. In Romans chapter 1, it says that the gospel was promised to us beforehand in the Holy Scriptures. Well, can you think of a book that's more set apart to God? It's about God. It's written by God. It brings people to God. It's a holy book. In the Old Testament, the temple was called holy. Not everywhere was equally holy in the Old Testament. God's holy land was holy. God's holy city was holier. The holy mount in that city was holy. The temple was the holiest place on the mount. And in that temple, there was one room called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy, the place where God's presence dwelt, the place most consecrated to God. In the Bible, the Sabbath is called holy. This one day where you don't work and you don't do all the busy things you need to do. You just stop and think about God. Rest your body and enjoy God's creation. That was set apart to God. Of course, the other person that's called holy is Jesus is called holy. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. And every single word that ever dropped out of Jesus' mouth, every motion of his heart, every action of his life was consecrated to God, and that's why it's called holy. And I wonder if it grips you that you could be called the same thing as the Bible, as the Sabbath, as the temple, as the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christian who is vile by nature looks at the mercies of God and sees someone has died for me and then offers themselves to God, God says that person is holy. Holy like the Bible. Holy like the Sabbath. Holy like the holies of holies. Holy like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's you. Is that how you think about you? That's how God thinks about you. As you offer yourself to Him, He thinks of you as living and holy. You know, I was thinking this week, well, if I'm honest, I was thinking last night about how sad it is, what a low conception of holiness we have. That I could announce to you that you're holy and we could kind of go. In the Bible, holiness is so much more than a list of don'ts. In the Bible, holiness is described, listen to me, holiness is described as majestic in holiness. Or in Psalm, I believe it's 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The holiness of God in the Bible is something that quakes with all the most beautiful things you could imagine and all the splendor that would ever make your soul rock to the core. That's what the holiness of God is. It's not simply don't do this or don't do that. That is a far cry from what we're talking about when we talk about the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says that these angels who are covered in eyes only can look at God and say, holy, holy, holy. And as they're looking at Him, they're seeing Him in a temple high and lifted up. And the robe of His temple, the robe of His on His throne is just filling the temple. So any images of kingly majesty and dominion that you can possibly imagine are all just ramped up to the nth degree. And they look at Him and say, holy. Or you fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And there we find those angels again crying, holy, holy, holy. And it says there that when they look at the throne and they see the face of God, they see jasper and carnelian. Jasper is this opaque, deep red stone. Carnelian, this translucent, deep red stone, almost maroon. And then it says that surrounding Him is a rainbow, but it's not an ordinary rainbow. It's an emerald rainbow. And all the people around Him have gold crowns. And then it's all surrounded by a sea of glass and filled with thunders and peals of thunder and lightning all around God. And the angels, when they're saying, holy, 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 they aren't saying, He doesn't smoke cigarettes. He doesn't smoke cigarettes. He doesn't smoke cigarettes. They're saying, I've never, who can describe this one who could only be consecrated to Himself? Who does God consecrate Himself to? He is the self-existing one who was and is to come. The one who is the source of all things, who speaks and it comes to be. And then He looks at a wicked, vile sinner like me and shows me the mercies of God in Jesus. And I trust in Him. And when I trust Him, I might offer this sick, decaying body to Him. And as I try to serve Him with this weak little body, He says, that's holy. That is participating in this glory that is all about me. Oh, this is about communion, beloved. Psalm 15 says, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Who gets to be with God? That's the ultimate question in the universe. Who gets to be with God? Who gets to go behind the curtain and be in the very presence of the holiest one? And the psalmist answers, it's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And that's exactly what you have when you look at the mercies of God. You have your hands clean, you have your heart purified and made new, And as you offer that weak little body of yours in view of the mercies of God, not aware of how holy you are by nature, but aware of how much in need of mercy you are. When you offer yourself in response to those mercies, the one who is surrounded by an emerald rainbow on a sea of glass says, they have come to share in my holy glory. That's what's going on when we offer our bodies in light of the gospel. You know, I was thinking we often read that passage on the holy kiss and we giggle. Ah, well, they kissed each other in the New Testament. Sure glad we don't do that now. But do you think it was a light thing for the New Testament writers to call it a holy kiss? What does it mean? Even if, let's substitute handshake, fine, hug, whatever. I, a holy being, made and redeemed in the image of God, am greeting another holy being, recipient of mercy, made in the image of God. And we are embracing, because of our shared love for this holy, holy, holy God. Oh, how trivial we make the Christian life, as trivial as the next YouTube video, rather than weighty and glory and awesome and majestic and splendid. And when you offer your bodies a living sacrifice in view of the mercies of God, you are holy. Third, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are acceptable to God. And when it says acceptable here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, holy and acceptable to God, don't think acceptable as in passable. Like, you know, you get a report card home from the teacher, it says, your child's conduct is acceptable. Oh, great. That's what I was going for. My acceptable child. The idea here of acceptable is not passable. It's sacrificial language. And it really has the idea of being very pleasant, a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, when you read about the sacrifices, you'll read over and over, they were a pleasing aroma. In 2 Corinthians 2:5, it says that we Christians are the aroma of Christ to God. Now, I'll tell you something. Sorry to embarrass my kids. I just love to smell my kids' heads. I just can't get enough. Doesn't matter how old they get. Sometimes I wish they'd had a shower more recently. But generally, if I can get a hold of one of those heads, oh, it's my boy. Can you imagine the delight of the father in the son? And that then he would delight in you like that. He gave himself for you. And when you give yourself back, of course you smell like Jesus. The spirit of sacrifice. The Father loves the Son because he gives up his life. And the Father just loves to see that character formed in us. It's the aroma of Christ to God. But you might say, I don't do much with my life. I just go to work, try to take care of my family when I can. I'm just trying not to get drunk every weekend like I used to. How could my life be so wonderfully acceptable to God? 1 Timothy 2 says, that we should pray that we would live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Don't misjudge your boring life. If you've stopped all the sins that were creating all the drama and it got real peaceful and quiet for you, like the bills get paid because you're not like drinking them away, God's loving it. That peaceful and quiet life is just, it's the aroma of Christ to God. You might say, well, I don't even get to do much around the church because I'm just so busy taking care of my parents as they get older. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "Tell children and grandchildren to first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing to God." There you are, all alone, nobody's noticing, just cleaning up a mess or changing the oil for an elderly family member. And God says, "That smells great. That's where I'd love to commune. There's the Holy of Holies. That's where I would draw near. That's life right there." Like, I don't do much. I mean, I took someone a meal, but it's not much. Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Those of you who are taking meals, to those who've had children or lost a loved one, you should be skipping up the stairs. This little burnt casserole, pleasing to God. The aroma of Christ to God. Couldn't be at a more significant place in the universe. Or maybe you don't have some worldwide preaching ministry. None of us here do. You just take a few people out for coffee and read the Bible with them. Just read the Bible with your kids. You're continuing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It says that God gave him grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we open up the Bible with each other and read a Christian book together, it's not only acceptable to God, it's helping others to be acceptable to God as sacrifices sanctified or made holy by the Holy Spirit. What a life. What a life. What do you think of your little life? What do you think about when you think about you? It's your little space. Just your little sin where all you can do is say, "I need mercy." And when you lay a hold of that mercy and just give yourself back to God, God says, that's life right there. That's holy right there. That's pleasing, acceptable. Some of you may have done things with your body you're so ashamed of. You don't want to talk about it. Some of you have had things done to your body by others, abusively, pervertedly. You never even want to talk to them. You don't want anyone to know. Could you ever be clean and acceptable to God? Absolutely. The mercies of God cleanse you with the blood of Christ. And then no matter what's happened to your body, even if you sinned yesterday, you get a hold of the mercies of God in Jesus who died for your sins. And you offer yourself to Him and He says, "I love it. It's life. It's holiness. It's acceptable." So I would urge you. I would appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray.